The following is a joke. I'm starting my message with a joke. Technically, it's a sermon illustration, but it's a joke. This was first told by the brilliant and slightly twisted comedian named Emo Phillips. Some of you may have heard of him some years ago. And here's what he said. Once I saw this guy on a bridge, and he was about to jump. I said, "Don't do it." He said, "But nobody loves me." I said, "God loves you. Do you believe in God?" He said, "Yes." "Are you a Christian or a Jew?" He said, "Christian." I said, "Me too." "Protestant or Catholic?" He said, "Protestant." "Me too." "What denomination?" He said, "Baptist." I said, "Huh, me too." "Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" He said, "Northern Baptist." I said, "Me too." "Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist." I said, "Me too." "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region." I said, "Me too." "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region Council of 1912? He said, "1912. I said, "Die, heretic," and threw him over. Oh, boy. It gets better. I entitled my message, "E Pluribus Unum," out of many, one. And I'd like us to hear again that verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Says, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." So let's unpack that a little bit. These were observant Jews who 7 weeks earlier had made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Passover, which of course the Torah requires. It's one of three required pilgrimage holidays. And they would remain there, especially if you came from a long distance, they would remain there for the 50 days until Shavuot, the second required pilgrimage holiday. But as Luke tells us, these Jews were visiting from far-flung nations. So how and when did Jewish people end up living in countries all over the earth? The answer is that in the 8th century BC, the Jewish people living in the northern kingdom, Israel, were invaded by the Assyrians and were scattered. And then again, in the 6th century BC, when the Jewish people living in Jerusalem and Judea were scattered when Babylon invaded the land. Fleeing ahead of these invasions, Jewish people established communities as far away as North Africa, Europe, and Asia Minor. So by the time of the events recorded at Shavuot recorded in Acts chapter 2, these Jewish communities in all these different parts of the earth had already been in existence for centuries. So although they were all Jews, although they all shared a common faith, their life experiences, their cultural expressions, and the languages they spoke, as you might imagine, were quite diverse. But at the moving of the Holy Spirit, all these Jewish people heard the gospel, the good news, each in their own dialect. From the mouths of a handful of Galileans, and by the way, the Galileans were notorious for butchering the Hebrew language. Now they're speaking other languages. And what happened? Immediately, 3,000 of them responded to the message of salvation and became disciples of Messiah Yeshua right then and there. So out of many, one new man. It was an auspicious beginning. But as wise King Solomon once observed, the end of a matter is more consequential than the beginning. Would Messiah's followers be able to maintain that unity. Initially, it seemed so. Acts 4:32 says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. It is clear, as I hope to share with you in the next just few minutes, from the scriptures that God wants his people to live in harmony with one another. And there's no excuse for us not to. First of all, unity is beautiful and desirable. Hine matov umanayim shevet achim gam yachad. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And of course, the psalm goes on to say it is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. And then Rabbi Paul wrote this, if there is any encouragement in Messiah, and of course this is a way of saying, of course there's encouragement, right? If there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. When Messiah's people walk in humility and unity, it is attractive. It's winsome. It also makes a difference in terms of our effectiveness in advancing the good news. Now, of course, good theology tells us it's God who does the saving. It's the work of the Spirit. But our unity or our lack of it will either help or hinder those contemplating the faith. So are you a stepping stone or are you a stumbling block? Second, unity is rooted in the nature of God himself. Malachi wrote, do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? As Rabbi Lauren often says when we recite the Shema, and I quote you, the supremely authoritative and all-pervasive fatherhood of God is the basis for our unity. If we walk humbly, and if we'll walk together, it is a beautiful reflection of the one we serve. And don't we want to accurately portray who he is? Third, and if you're wondering, it's 3 out of 5. Third, unity honors God and honors Messiah. Listen to what Yeshua prayed, and he prayed this. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me. If you love Messiah Yeshua, you will obey his instruction and you will make every effort to please him and to keep his priorities as your own. And as we see by Yeshua's words, the world is watching us. What are they seeing in us? Do they see people walking in love and harmony? Or do they see pride and ambition and distrust? Will our conduct help or hinder those who yet need salvation? If we love God the Father, and if we love Messiah Yeshua the Son, our hearts will beat in concert with his. We will make the effort to be gam yachad, as one. Number four, unity isn't the same thing as homogeneity. Being one doesn't mean we're the same. We still have individual gifts and callings. Listen to Paul's words to the believers in Rome. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Messiah and individually members one of another. We weren't made with a cookie cutter. From the moment of our conception, God gave each of us unique personalities, unique proclivities, and our own innate abilities. Likewise, through the message of the good news, though the message of the good news is unchanging, and though there is only one way of salvation, and that is through the death and the resurrection of Messiah Yeshua, who made atonement for us, each of us came to faith through different circumstances and perhaps very different presentations of the gospel. The gospel is the same. Our experience was unique. We each have unique gifts and abilities, and so while we are to be one, it doesn't follow that we are all going to be the same. Nevertheless, for the sake of honoring God by our unity, we give one another grace. We give one another room to be different, even as we serve him together. Finally, number five, unity is not an unreasonable expectation. We have help. I'm not going to steal Rabbi Lauren's thunder. He's going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. But let me read these words from Rabbi Paul to the believers in Rome. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. We live in a fallen world, and given our own natures and the many distractions around us, it is very easy to lose sight of the big picture. Announcing salvation, it's very easy to lose sight of that. That's our calling. And we can become self-centered. But we are not expected to attain unity in the faith in our own strength. God is at work in us. And Paul's confident prayer was that the Lord himself would grant us to be like-minded and to praise him with one voice. But as the expression goes, the ball is in our court. At this very special and wonderful time of year, Shavuot, as we look back on the amazing work of the Holy Spirit in bringing life and making us one, when we contemplate the awaiting harvest of humanity, will you consciously make the effort to live in harmony with your brothers and sisters? My last words for this first half of the message are those of Rabbi Paul. These addressed, and remember, 2,000 years ago to the believers in Ephesus, and now to us. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Shabbat Shalom.
My message is Shavuot and the giving of the Spirit. One of the main themes of Shavuot is God the Father and God the Son giving us the Holy Spirit that they share. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force, like an energy. No, he is a person. The Holy Spirit has mind, emotion, and will, the essential components of being a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, but without a physical body. He is omnipresent. He is present everywhere throughout the universe and beyond. When we are saved, this great, holy, and eternal person takes up residence in us. He lives in us. He dwells in us from the moment of salvation and forever. The Spirit of God does many wonderful things for us. He unites us to the Father and the Son. He unites us to the other sons and daughters of God. He makes us into a new united humanity, an eternal loving community and fellowship. The Holy Spirit living in us enables us to be obedient to God, something that human nature does not like and something the law could not do. The law, when I speak of the law, I mean like the law of Moses, God's commandments in the Sinai covenant. The law is wonderful. The law is a great blessing, but the law is weak. Lawmakers can pass the best laws, but that does not mean that the people will have the desire or the ability to obey those laws. Congress can pass a law that all crimes must end tonight at midnight. That would be a good law. But I can guarantee that crimes will still take place at 12:01. The law is weak. The Spirit enables God to write his law, write his teachings on our hearts. So at the very center, the core of who we are, we really know God, and we want to do what God wants us to do. We have a new desire to obey our Heavenly Father. We want to please him. We don't want to do anything that displeases him. And the Holy Spirit living in us not only gives us the knowledge of what God wants us to do, he gives us the power to do what God wants us to do. And the power to not do what God does not want us to do, to resist sin, to resist temptation. The Spirit guides us into the truth. That's one of the wonderful things that he does for us. He teaches us everything we need to know about God and about salvation, and how to live for God, how to live a successful life. He helps us understand the Word of God and apply it to our lives. He guides us into the truth. The Spirit living in us transforms our nature. He gives us a new nature. We come into this world with a sinful nature, a sin nature, a nature that is in rebellion against God, a nature that is twisted, corrupted, perverted, a nature that is inclined to do wrong, a nature that is incompatible with the Holy God. The Holy Spirit creates a new nature in us, a nature that is like God's nature. We must be born again. We must have that new nature. The Spirit is the one who produces fruit in us. Messiah said, "Live in me, abide in me, dwell in me, and I will live in you." And Yeshua lives in us by his Spirit living in us. That's how he lives in us. "Live in me and I will live in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you can't be fruitful unless you live in me, abide in me, dwell in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches." That connection, it's got to be strong and constant. "Those who live in me and I live in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can't do anything." It's the Spirit living in us who produces fruit, good results in us. The old nature, the sin nature, the fallen nature, the nature that we're born with produces bad fruit. Sexual immorality, false religion, atheism, occult practices, hatred, quarreling, division, envy, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfishness, selfish ambition, drunkenness, other addictions. That's what the old nature produces automatically on its own. However, the Spirit of God working through our new nature produces good fruit in us. Love, joy, kind of happiness even in the midst of problems and suffering. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, faithfulness to God, faithfulness to people, faithfulness to the Word of God, gentleness, self-control. So the Holy Spirit working within us produces a new nature in us, a nature that produces good fruit. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Messiah Yeshua, same Spirit, and shares the nature of Yeshua, the Holy Spirit transforms us into the image and the likeness of Yeshua. He makes us into little Yeshuas. He helps us love what Yeshua loves. He helps us want what Yeshua wants. He helps us value what Yeshua values. He helps us not love what Yeshua doesn't love. So, we are able to use our time, our talents, and our treasures on the Yeshua things, on the things that are important to Yeshua, on the things that are lasting, on the things that are worthy of an eternal reward. He transforms us into the image and likeness of Yeshua. The Spirit transforms us so we love and serve God the way we should. Most of the time, we're loving and serving ourselves. But it is the Spirit that enable us to love and serve God the way we should. He gives us the desire and the ability so we continue Messiah's ongoing mission of world evangelism, proclaiming the good news of salvation, building Messiah's community. The Spirit gives us confidence that we truly belong to God. Now we call God Abba, Father, Daddy. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. So the Holy Spirit assures us in His still, small voice, my son, my daughter, you really are a child of God. Even though you sin, even though you miss the mark, even though you're not perfect yet. Yes, you have made mistakes. Yes, you have sinned. Nevertheless, God truly is your Father, and you are His child. Do you have that assurance that God is truly your Father and that you are His child? The Spirit helps us pray. Human beings, for the most part, do not know how to pray. The Spirit helps us pray. Pray good prayers that God will hear and answer. That's what praying in the Spirit is. And the Spirit helps us to pray even without words, since we don't always know what God wants us to pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that can't be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. So we're sad, we're upset, we're suffering. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to pray. We sigh, we moan, we groan. The Spirit of God, of course, is all-knowing and knows our suffering. He feels our pain. He suffers with us. He moans and groans with us. And He tells the Father, your child is suffering. Please do something about it. Please alleviate the suffering. And the Father understands the Spirit and works to end the suffering of His child in His time and in His way. The Spirit helps us pray without words, with groanings that can't be expressed in words. We live in a satanically controlled world that is in rebellion against God and under a curse. This is a dangerous, deadly, deceptive world. We need help to arrive safely at our glorious destination. It is the Holy Spirit of God who does that for us. He seals us. When someone seals something, it shows that the thing that is sealed is under that person's authority. When someone seals something and he has enough authority, it prevents that thing from being tampered with. We have been sealed by the Spirit of God Almighty. There is no force in the universe able to break His seal. The Spirit's wisdom and power guarantee that we will arrive safely at our glorious destination. Hallelujah. That is assuring. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. When we are saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. He is given to us. He is gifted to us. After that, we need to be filled with the Spirit. That's not a one-time event. That is a many-time event. We need to be filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit every day, every hour, hopefully moment by moment. When we are filled with the Spirit, we are aware of God. We are alive to God. We are dead to sin. When we are filled with the Spirit, we resist sin and temptation. When we are filled with the Spirit, we will actually want to read the Word of God. We will understand the Bible and have a desire to read it, study it, practice it. When we are filled with the Spirit, we will want to pray without ceasing. We will want to talk to our Heavenly Father and our elder brother, Yeshua, and thank God and praise God and ask God to help us and help others. When we are filled with the Spirit, we will be so concerned for the people who are part of a lost and dying world. When we are filled with the Spirit, we will be bold and courageous and take control of situations and interactions and direct people to God and to salvation. When we are filled with the Spirit, we will love our brothers and sisters. We will love Messiah's people. And we will want to give our time, our talents, and treasures to help our brothers and sisters in a local community of Yeshua followers that God has placed us in. That will be really important to us. Christianity, Messianic Judaism, is really so, so simple. Be filled with the Spirit.